morning, I want to begin a new series. And as we do this, I want to just kind of preface it with this. Today is not necessarily a Mother's Day message. So this isn't just aimed at mothers. Typically, the way Mother's Day and Father's Day works is on Mother's Day, we, you know, preachers preach a message that just talks about how great moms are. And then on Father's Day, we just hammer dads across the head about how bad a job they're doing. We're not going to do either one of those things this year, okay? What I want us to do, we're gonna begin a looking at a story for the next several weeks of a person in Scripture who's a pretty significant place in the Old Testament. We're going to follow his story along, and what we're going to be able to see through this is we're going to begin to see applications for our life, but I think more importantly than just taking direct applications to our life, we're going to see through him a precursor to our Lord Jesus Christ and see how his story points us to the gospel that then changes our lives. And so we're going to start this, begin this story, and before we jump into it, I want to ask you the question, and this is for moms, dads, grandparents, students, everybody. I want to ask you this question. Are there times in your life where you feel like you're somewhat insignificant in the grand scheme of things? Are there times where you feel like the world is going on around you, and if you weren't in it, it would be okay? Everything just keeps going on. Do you feel like sometimes people don't notice what you're doing? They don't recognize who you are, and that your place in the world is just is a place of obscurity? I know just from talking to different people, sometimes they feel depression can kind of weigh in and begin to bear down on folks, and they begin to think, yeah, if I wasn't here, no one would miss me. And in the deepest part of our soul, I think within all of us, we want to be people who make an impact, right? We want to be someone who provides, there's a legacy behind us that allows people to see us, and we get caught up in the just the busyness of the world and feel like no one's seeing me. And I said this is not a Mother's Day message, but I think there's probably a lot of moms in here that feel this way at times. You feel like you're working. You feel like you're doing the stuff. You feel like you're taking care of kids. You feel like you're shuttling them here and there. You're changing diapers. You're feeding them. You're fixing dinner. Maybe you're working. You're doing all this stuff. And in the midst of it, you just wonder, is anyone even noticing what I'm doing here? Maybe Mother's Day is not the best day to do this because it is the one day that we stop to recognize moms and say thank you. I told our kids today, they were fussing over who got to give the Mother's Day card to mom last. And I said, guys, what mom would like most is y'all not to fight right now, okay? But the other days of the year, moms largely go unthanked. Moms largely go unappreciated. And I know that's where a lot of us are. And not only moms, but I know dads too. You're working hard. You're going to your job. You're putting in long hours. You come home and you expect, with all the work that you just put in, everybody should just fall on the floor in front of you and say, thank you, Dad. Thank you for all you're doing. Mom, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Grandparents, sometimes we feel like we've made such an impact and we've just been forgotten. You just feel like, man, I did all this for my kids, and now that they're up and out and they've got their own families, they've just forgotten about us and they don't come visit us. And I think all of us at times feel insignificant. And students, I know as well, in the stuff that goes on at school, and when you're around your peer group, sometimes you feel like you're left out and insignificant. What I want us to look at today, we're going to start looking through the story of a guy named David, and we're going to see how God used him and found him in obscurity and allowed him to become not just the shepherd boy where he started, but brought him to be the king of Israel. And he was a precursor picture of Jesus. That's where we're going to be at today. So if you've got your Bible, you can open up to 1 Samuel chapter 16. You see this insignificance that we feel at times. It makes us feel ordinary. It makes us feel less than. Folks, what we're going to see here in the story of David, in the beginning of his story, we're going to see that God saw him in the midst of that obscurity. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, and This is going to be a new feature here, but we've got our verses up on the screen. So if you don't got your Bible, or maybe your version's different than mine, you can follow along on the screen as well, but it's great to have your Bibles with you as well too. 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, because I have selected a king from his sons." And Samuel asked, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." And the Lord answered, "Take a young cow with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will let you know what you are to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate to you." Samuel did what the Lord directed and went to Bethlehem. When the elders of the town met him, they trembled and asked, "Do you come in peace?" "In peace," he replied. "I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. I told y'all this is about David, but it's leading up to it. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and said, "Certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart." Jesse called Abinadab and presented him to Samuel. "The Lord hasn't chosen this one either," Samuel said. Then Jesse presented Shema, but Samuel said, "The Lord hasn't chosen this one either." After Jesse presented seven of his sons to him, Samuel told Jesse, "The Lord hasn't chosen any of these." Samuel asked him, "Are these all the sons you have?" "Well, they're still the youngest," he answered. "But right now he's tending the sheep," Samuel told Jesse, "Send for him. We won't sit down to eat until he gets here." So Jesse sent for him, and he had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. Then the Lord said to him, "Anoint him, for he is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day forward. Then Samuel set out and went to Ramah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for allowing us to open up your word this morning. Lord, to begin to look at the story of a man named David. God, I thank you that as we look through his story, Lord, we begin not only to see David, but we can see your very heart. And Lord, we begin to see your criteria, your process for selecting. And God, I believe your process for loving us. God, you love all. And Lord, when we feel insignificant, when we feel like no one's looking at us, God, in those moments, you see us very clearly, and you love us all the more. God, I pray that today, Lord, as we study your word, Lord, I pray that we will be reminded of your great love for us. And God, in the midst of the stresses and struggles of life, Lord, I pray that this will be a time where you move us, draw us closer to you, and allow us to enjoy the victory that you've provided for our lives. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In order to understand the story of David and understand where we're at here, we really need to back up just a little bit and kind of get a freshen up on the story of Saul that led up to this point. You see, the people of Israel at this point in the course of history, they had been a people who followed after God solely. Now, they had wandered here and wandered there. And as you read through the first books of the Bible, you see their relationship with God as it was being formed. Then they came to serve under a series of judges. And the book of Judges tells us all about that, where judges would rule over Israel and help make judgments on different things, provide leadership, and become the hero for the people of Israel. But they were still submitting to God. But what happened in the midst of that is the people of Israel began to look at the other nations around them and saw the other nations had kings. Well, the comparison trap is not something that's new to 2019. Just because we look at Facebook and see what other people have and think we ought to have those same things too, that's not unique to us. That's happened for thousands of years, and it happened with the people of Israel. They looked around at the other nations, saw the other nations had kings, and they thought, we ought to have a king too. It's almost like when you look over and see the neighbor's got a new car in their front yard, you feel like you got to get a new car in your front yard. Or they got some new feature that you want to get your new feature. They wanted a new king. They wanted a king that they could follow after. And that wasn't God's plan for them. That's not what God wanted for them. But God came to the place and said, well, if that's what you want, that's what I'm going to let you have. And so this guy, Samuel, He was God's prophet, and he went out and found a guy named Saul. Now, when they found Saul, Saul had a resume that was ready-made to be king. If any nation was looking around to find a king, and they found this guy Saul, that's the one they would have picked. All right? He's big, he's tall. When he walked in the room, he was head and shoulders over everyone else. I bet he had that big, loud, booming voice. You know, he didn't have a little squeaky voice or anything. He commanded the presence of the room. And when people looked at him like, if there's going to be a king in Israel, that's the guy that's going to be the king. That's who we want. And so Samuel anointed him. God's presence came upon him. And Saul began to lead as the king of Israel. Saul went into battle and saw some victories in battle. But the thing about Saul was he ultimately saw himself as king, not just over the people of Israel, but Saul recognized himself as king over everything. And he thought that worshiping God is something that works when it's convenient, but when it was inconvenient to his plans, he did it his own way. I think there's a lot of correlation between Saul's thoughts of worshiping God to a lot of folks today. We worship God when it's convenient to us. That's what Saul did. And so before Saul went into a particular battle, he was supposed to stop. He was to wait on Samuel to provide the offering before they went into battle. Saul waited. He waited a little bit, and he got impatient. And finally he decided, I'm not waiting anymore on Samuel to get here. I'll just do it myself. He still recognized the need to worship God. He just didn't want to do it God's way. He decided to do it his way. And in doing so, he stepped out of the will of the Father. He showed what his thoughts were of what it is to be the king of Israel. It was to lead however he wanted to lead. And in that moment, God looked at him and said, it's not going to be you anymore. It's not going to be Saul anymore. And he goes to Samuel. And what we find here is we picked up in these verses, the Lord said to Samuel in verse 1, how long are you going to mourn over Saul? It wasn't because Saul was dead. It was because God's presence had left Saul. And Saul was, his days of being king of Israel, they were going to be numbered. That the next was going to come. And so the Lord says to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? Because I've rejected him as king. He's no longer going to be the king. And he begins to tell Samuel, here's the process that you're going to go through. You're going to find the next king, and you're going to find him because I've already set him aside. See, in God's eyes, this wasn't Samuel going out on a search and saying, well, I hope I can find the next guy who looks even more kingly, can be a better king and do all this stuff. This wasn't a scavenger hunt for Samuel. God specifically knew exactly who he wanted Samuel to anoint as king. So he tells Samuel, go down here, and you're going to go to this guy named Jesse. And when you get to Jesse, one of his sons is the guy that I've already selected. Well, Samuel asked in verse 2, as we read through here, well, how can I go if Saul hears about this? He's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. Doesn't that make sense? If you're king of Israel, and now the prophet that anointed you as king is now out looking for your replacement, and you're still king, probably not going to take to that real well. And so God gave Samuel an alibi. He says, go down to this place. He says, go down here and prepare yourself and prepare the people for the sacrifice. This was something that Samuel should be doing anyways. And when you get there, tell them, I need a young cow. I've got a young cow. I've come to sacrifice. And then invite Jesse, make sure he comes, and tell him to bring his family with him. And so as the whole village of Bethlehem, everyone there comes out to begin to worship, here comes Jesse in, and they begin to do their work of sacrifice. They're going through the process that they need to go through. As Jesse walks in, he begins to trot each of his sons across in front of Samuel. Let's look again here at pick up in verse 5. It says, in peace he replied, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And picking up right here, he says, then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and said, certainly the Lord's anointed is here before him. Samuel looks at Eliab and says, we're picking a new king. This guy looks like the one. God, you did a good job. You picked us out. You did it. You sent me down to Jesse. Here comes Eliab. And can you just picture Eliab coming in? He probably, you know, he probably looked like Cripps Hemsworth, all right? You know, one of these big, huge, strapping guys that just muscles and bubbly and all this stuff and just ready to take on the world. And here comes Eliab walking in, and Samuel's thinking, this is the one. He's got the resume. He's got the look. He's got the feel. This is the one. Samuel says, this has got to be the guy. But as he looks at him in verse 7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. Folks, the first thing that we need to understand is our criteria for greatness is often different than God's criteria for greatness. What God's looking for is different than what we're looking for. When we're looking at people, we want to look at people who've got it all together. And I mentioned Facebook earlier because we live, like it or not, we live in the social media age. And I know our students are like, what are you talking about, Facebook? That's what grandparents use, all right? Instagram, all right? I'm probably behind Instagram, or whatever it is. We live in a social media age, all right? And social media is this thing where we put out our best so that everybody sees our best. We don't see the warts, we don't see the problems, we don't see the struggles. We just see the good things that are going on in life. And what social media has done has provided this great, great trap that we fall into. We look and see people that seem to have everything together without seeing the problems. And then we turn and look at our own lives and we see our problems without seeing the good things. And this comparison is a problem. And we start to think, we start looking around like everyone's got it together. Moms, I know you deal with this. I know you deal with it because there are super moms on Facebook, right? It's like, how do they accomplish what they accomplish? How do they provide healthy meals for their kids 7 nights a week? When I'm burning through the McDonald's fast food lane on a regular basis, how do their kids show up everywhere dressed to the nines all the time? You know what happened in our house this morning? Avery comes walking in, and Lord help him. He's dressed, his clothes were picked out, right? Mom picked out the clothes for him. So he's got, you know, a nice shirt on, he's got some nice khaki shorts on, he's looking sharp. He comes walking in, he's got black socks up to here and brown hiking boots on top of that. I said, Avery, you look like you're going to dig a ditch, all right? Now, we're just lucky we happened to see him before he got in the car, because he very well could have been running around here. And moms, I know you look at that and say, how does no one else ever have that stuff happen? We start comparing ourselves with one another. And what was happening back here when Samuel's looking at Eliab, he's looking at the Facebook version of what people are looking for. He's looking at the ideal that he thought was ideal. And really, not just Samuel, but everyone thought this was ideal. They thought it was ideal with Saul. And now Eliab comes in and he's going to be the same thing. He's Mr. Perfect. He's the guy that's going to lead Israel. But God says, no, I haven't selected him. I've actually rejected him. Whatever you're seeing the outside. But I'm looking on the inside. I'm looking at the heart. And so Samuel says, well, if it's not Eliab, if it's not the firstborn, maybe it's the next one. And so when that happens in verse 8, Jesse calls Abinadab. He says, Abinadab, it wasn't Eliab, must be you, come in. And so Abinadab walks in and presents him to Samuel. And the same thing happens. Abinadab is probably a strong, strapping young man. He's probably got all the things. But once again, God says, no, that's not him either. I've rejected that one too. And they start cycling all these guys through, Shema and then the rest. 7 sons come walking in front of Samuel. And I think every time they walked in, Samuel looked at him like, well, that must be the one. It wasn't the one. God rejected each of those. Those weren't the ones that he selected. They looked great, but God wasn't impressed. Now, here's the good news for us. Not one of us has to measure up to the impossible standards that the world puts upon us. And let's bring it home a little closer. You don't have to measure up to the impossible standard you put upon yourself, because God's not putting that on you. God's not expecting you to match up. He's not expecting you to be the model for good housekeeping, GQ, all the... You're not that. You don't have to be that. You don't have to be the next coming of Martha Stewart in your home. You don't have to be the next Thor battling battles around. You don't have to be all that stuff. God's not looking at the outside. He's looking at the heart. Now, that's a good thing, but it can also be a troubling thing, because here's where a lot of us are. We know we don't measure up on the outside, but a lot of us say, but my heart's kind of dirty too. And whatever God picked here, I don't know that God would pick me. And that's what we begin to wonder, but let's continue on the story. Let's look and see what continues to happen. You see, God was looking at the heart. And the heart of the matter here was a matter of the heart. And each son was lacking what was going on. And so as this whole parade of sons comes walking in, it finally comes down to verse 11. And Samuel finally looks at Jesse and says, are these all the sons you have? Is this all you got? Surely there's someone else. Surely you're holding out on me. Maybe the prime one's back in a back room. Maybe he's being ready to be groomed to be a king and all this stuff. Surely you got one more. And Jesse says, well, there's the youngest one. But surely it's not him. He can't be king. He's the runt of the family. He's the one with the shortest resume. He's the one who doesn't look like a soldier. He's the one, I didn't even bring him here because it's laughable to think that David would ever be the king of Israel. He's out with the sheep. Now, being a shepherd, it might have been an honorable profession, but it wasn't a hard profession. It was just stand around all day and watch sheep. Have you ever watched sheep? I haven't spent a lot of time out in the pastures watching sheep. I see them when I drive down the road. They don't do a lot. They stand there and eat, all right? That's what David's job was go out with the sheep. He would take them to water. He'd take them over here. He'd protect them from animals that might come and attack them and all that stuff. But it's an easy job. Send David out. He can do the shepherd job. Our other boys, they're going to do the important stuff. And when the prophet comes to town looking for a new king, David's the least likely to be it. So let's bring all the other boys in so that they can be prime for the job. Brings David in. They're still the youngest. He's out tending sheep. But Samuel told Jesse, we'll send for him. We won't sit down for dinner until he gets here. The reason why? Because God had told Samuel, it's one of Jesse's boys. And if it wasn't the first seven, it had to be the eighth. It had to be him. And so in verse 12, it says, so Jesse sent for him. He had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. Now, we need to take a moment just for a second and dissect verse 12 here. Because I think those of us here in the U.S., in a Western mindset, we read this verse and there's a lot of context from the scripture that may not immediately apply to us. And we look at that and see, so Jesse sent for him, he had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. And think, well, that's surely a good thing, right? I mean, we like being told that we have a healthy, handsome appearance. They have beautiful eyes. Those are compliments, right? Well, that's not what the original reader and hearer of this story is supposed to get. What we're seeing here, the imagery is not of the next Tom Cruise. The imagery here is a baby face, the runt. He's got look how cute he is. He's got pretty eyes. He's got a pretty complexion. He's so handsome. Not a king. That's the picture we're looking at here. It seems like a compliment, but what we really need to see here is this isn't a complimentary verse. This was showing how ridiculous it was to think that this guy could be anointed to be the king of Israel. He's so different. He's different than Saul. He's different than Eliab. He's different than from all of his brothers. He's the runt of the litter. He's the little one that can't do anything else, so they send him out to the sheep to be a shepherd. He's the one that doesn't match up. He doesn't measure up. His qualities are way down here. Everyone else is up here. They're looking for a king, and he's the unexpected option. Jesse, his own dad, didn't think he could do it. Jesse, his own father, sent him out to the field. Hey, we're picking kings today. It's not going to be you, so you going out to the field. Happy Father's Day. Yeah. He's the littlest. He's the youngest. This is not the way things are supposed to work. And the fact that he's smallest, you know, we don't really look at the height, weight, and dimensions when we select leaders today. You know, whenever we cast our ballot for our next president, you know, we're not going to say, well, who's the tallest? Who could win in a fight? You know, that's not typically what we're looking for. What Israel was looking for was a warrior king. They were looking for someone who could lead the fight. They were looking for someone who could be a champion in case some giant named Goliath shows up and wants to fight one person for the rights of Israel. Wonder who that's going to be. Surely not David. He's the run of the litter. He's the little one. He doesn't measure up. He doesn't match up. But that's what God's looking at. And when we think about this, and when we come to that place where we feel like no one's looking at us, sometimes we might feel like we're the unexpected option. And if God is looking for the next person to do something great, something extraordinary, we feel like we're very ordinary. And how could we be the person? We're unexpected. Maybe we feel that we're forgettable, like David was. Maybe we feel like we're even laughable that God would do something great through us. Can I tell you something? If you're ordinary, if you're unexpected, if you're forgettable, and if you're laughable, you're in a prime position for God to use you to do something amazing. You're in a prime spot for God to select you and use you to make an impact that lasts for generations and generations and generations. See, David, he wasn't who people would pick, but he's who God picked. God saw him serving in obscurity. As David's out there tending the sheep in the field, an easy-to-do profession, no one's out there watching him. No one's observing his skill in shepherding these sheep. No one's given him any awards, nothing like that. But you know who sees? God saw him. God saw him right there in the midst of his obscurity. Moms, you feel like no one recognizes the impact that you're making on your family? God does. God sees it. He sees those times that you make sacrifices for yourself for the good of the family. God sees it. Dads, the things that you do for your family, the impact that you're making, God sees those things. Grandparents, the investments that you make, the sacrifices that you make for your family, God sees those things. Students, the friendships that you build, the things that you do when you don't think anyone's looking, God sees those things. See, God's not looking at all the outward appearances. He's not looking at our resumes. He's not looking for credentials. He's looking at our hearts. He's looking to see our heart. God saw David serving in obscurity, and he sees you too. That's why it's important when we think about how we do what we do, how we live on a day-to-day basis. It's important just to live out our lives the way that God's called us to. There's a verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. It says, whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people. As a mom or a dad, do that job for the Lord. As an employee, do your work for the Lord. As a student, do that work for the Lord, because God sees what we're doing. God sees our heart. And here's the crux of the whole thing. Because David was ordinary, God could use him to do the extraordinary. If Samuel picked Eliab and Eliab became a great king, maybe even if Eliab had gone out and fought Goliath, perhaps everyone would say, wow, Eliab's a great guy. He's a mighty warrior. He trained himself, he developed himself, and he led those people, Israel, to victory in battle. Eliab's awesome. But when we think about David and what he was able to accomplish, the runt of the family, the least of these, the forgettable one who was left out in the field on king picking day. When that guy is able to lead Israel and defeat the giant Goliath with five rocks and a sling, and he didn't even need all the rocks, that's got to be a God thing. If you're ordinary, God can use you to do the extraordinary. And if you feel like you're stuck in obscurity and people don't see what you're doing, God sees it. God sees it, and God wants to use it for His glory. See, ultimately, Christianity is a large collection of nobodies worshiping a big somebody. Now, the story of David. Here's what we're going to see as we go through this. And we're going to spend several weeks looking at the story of David. What we're going to see here is a guy who does some pretty great things. We're going to see a guy who does some not so great things. If we're worried about the fact that God's looking at the heart, and so does that mean I have to have a perfect heart? No, we don't. David was a man after God's own heart, but we're going to see in the weeks to come, David had some great mistakes. His heart wasn't perfect, but it was after God's heart. It was in the direction of God's heart. There was, when he messed up, he would come before the Lord, confess his sins, and trust and follow him. There was a whole lot of stuff going on with David. We don't have to have perfect hearts. We just have to have hearts that are attuned and pointed toward God. You see, David's not the hero of David's story. David is a precursor to Jesus himself. David is a picture of what Jesus would perfect. David's imperfection pointed toward Jesus' perfection. You know who else stepped out of obscurity? This carpenter named Jesus. You see, the people of Israel, years, hundreds of years later, they're looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a king who would take political reign and lead the people of Israel back into prominence in the world. God chose to send his son Jesus to the humblest of conditions, to be born in a manger, and to live this quiet, obscure life. In fact, when we read the Gospels, there's about 30 years of material that we don't see about Jesus. We see about when he was born. We see another story when he was about 13 years old. And outside of that, even Jesus was in obscurity. And God used the son Jesus to allow him to be he was the Savior of the world. What David did in part, Jesus did in full. And he points us toward the gospel. And that's where we come to today. God's not looking at you to be perfect because you can't do it. You can't accomplish that. But Jesus did. And as we walk through this story of David, we're going to see that what Jesus provides is the victory that he won that we get to enjoy because he won it, not because we achieve it. David didn't beat Goliath, and we're going to talk a little bit deeper about David and Goliath next week. But David didn't beat Goliath because he was that skilled. David beat Goliath because he trusted in the Lord, and God allowed him that victory. In your life, no matter how insignificant you feel, unlooked at, you feel like the world's going on around you, let me tell you, God is walking with you. He sees you, and he will use you to make an impact. We saw that little video of the bird watching over those eggs this morning, right? Now, it's kind of just a little funny video, but you know that mama bird, you know who that mama bird was important to? Those eggs underneath her. She's of the utmost importance. There's people around you that are counting on you. Moms, dads, grandparents, students, there are people who are looking to you to be leaders. They're looking to you to follow after Jesus. As you follow after the heart of God, people will follow that. I want to ask you today, have you come to a place in your life where you've placed your trust in the victory that only comes from Jesus? You see, if you've been trying to build your resume that'll get you into heaven one day, it's never going to measure up. It's never going to match up. All the things that you think you can do, they're not going to amount to anything. All our good deeds are as filthy rags before a holy, righteous God. But what Jesus provided for you is eternal life and salvation, forgiveness of your sins through his death, burial, and resurrection. And if you're here today, maybe today is the day that you come to the place where you say, well, I've got to quit trying to do this for myself. I've got to quit trying to be a good enough person or have enough accomplishment in my life or accumulate enough stuff. I've got to lay that stuff down and trust in Jesus and submit my life to him as the king of my life. I'm telling you, if that's where you're at, it's the most important thing that you could possibly do. It will change your eternal destiny. Let's allow God to do what he wants to do in us. Why? Because he sees us. He loves us. And he sent his son Jesus for us. I'm going to ask you if you would, bow your head and close your eyes. Our musicians, they're going to be making their way up here in just a moment. I'm going to pray, and after I pray, we're going to stand and sing. And at that point is your opportunity to respond to what God's doing in your heart right now. And perhaps you hear, and maybe for you, the next step for you is to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to place yourself in submission to him, and say, God, I want you to be the king of my life. If that's where you're at, the next step for you is to step out from where you're seated, and I'm going to be standing down front. Andrew, our student pastor, is going to be standing down front. Find someone around you that you can grab a hold of. Maybe you don't want to go by yourself. Get someone that's seated near you and bring them with you. And come tell us and just say, I need to make Jesus my Lord. We would love nothing more than to help get you started on that journey. Perhaps your step today is another movement toward Christ. Maybe it's following Jesus in believers' baptism. Maybe it's joining with a church. Maybe it's just committing your life to follow him and what he's given you. Whatever God's calling you to right now, this is the time to respond to him. I'm going to pray. After I pray, we'll all stand. You do what God leads you to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for David. God, we thank you that you selected him out of obscurity because you knew that you could use him to accomplish your great work. God, I pray for the men, the women, the moms and dads, the students, the grandparents, the folks that are in this room right here, those who are hurting, those who are struggling this morning. Lord, I pray that we would be reminded that you see us. You're with us. You'd never leave us or forsake us. And God, I believe there may be even some folks in here who may need to, for the very first time, hand their lives over to you, to trust you as Savior and Lord. God, there may be some others who need to do some business with you, maybe to step away from a way of living, to submit greater in a greater way to you. Maybe they need to be baptized. Maybe they need to come join this church family. God, whatever it is, Lord, you do as you will. And God, I pray that we would be obedient. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Move in this time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together as John leads.